Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. This will be our last Sunday in the book of Hebrews for a number of weeks till we get through the Advent season. Next week is the first Sunday of Advent. We celebrate that. We acknowledge it as a season of preparation. We'll be utilizing the Advent wreath again. And I'm going to start a series in Luke's Gospel to take us through to Christmas Eve. So we'll be taking a break from the book of Hebrews for a number of weeks. But this week, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10. We are going to consider verses 1 through 25, but I'm going to read this morning aloud for us verses 19 through 25. And would ask if you're able, if you would at this time, to please stand. Hear now God's word from Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we come this morning drawing near through the confidence we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, through the way that he has provided and opened up for us, through his life, death, burial, and resurrection. Teach us of yourself. Teach us what it means to be a part of your family, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. And one of the great and obvious challenges we've all been facing during the pandemic is just the loss of togetherness, the loss of community. That's just reality, and it's really hitting us afresh, isn't it? As we on the cusp of the holidays, the colder weather, we're reading of other states and admonitions where we're told only have certain number of, I'll just be blunt, I'm glad I don't live in California. I'm just going to tell you, meet outdoors, 2 hours max, everybody wear a mask, except when you're taking a bite, and except if you're the governor. Well, excuse me, I'm sorry. Anyway, I shouldn't have gone there anyway. But that's what we're hearing, right? It's the stress. Now, it's the stress of a virus that we didn't understand to begin with, and it's cost us a lot. And it's costing us as God's people. And in complete seriousness, it's costing some of us in other places more than others. There are certain states which are saying you should only have 25% of your people in the building and so forth. And that's not a healthy long-term thing, is it? We're struggling to learn what it means to live in community. We've been forced more and more, and here in the state of Georgia, where things aren't as bad as they are in other places, but still, there's just this sense, isn't there? I mean, we're keeping our distance, and we're trying to exercise some common sense. I'm not saying let's, and this church is not saying. I shouldn't say I. The leadership of this church is not saying this is something to be ignored. That's not what this church is saying. This church is not saying it's something not to take seriously. Do you think we put blue tape on the seats if we didn't think this was something to take seriously? But having said all that, it's doing damage to us. It just is. Because we're losing, and we've lost to a degree what it means to live as the people of God, as the family of God. What does it mean to live in community? Now, what we see in verses 19 through 25 of Hebrews chapter 10 is an exhortation to what it means to live in community, because this could be one of my favorite sermons of all time. It's laid out. The three-point sermon is here. It's just right there. Three "let us" statements are given in the passage I read for you. They start in verse 22. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider. Right? It's right there. It's the plural. It's the community. This is how we're to live in community. But before we get to that, the author of Hebrews goes to great length to lay out, here's the reason why. Here's the what we often say, the indicative on which the imperative is built. Here's the reality. Here's the truth. Now here's what you do with it. That's what this passage is saying. And in verses 1 through 18 that we didn't read, but we're going to go over right now, is where the author of Hebrews, basically he's reviewing. He's going back over some stuff we've already considered. Now, I didn't read it, and I'm not trying to gloss over it, because this is instructive, isn't it? The author of Hebrews is repeating himself. He's even repeating passages of Scripture he's already quoted. Now, that's a lesson in and of itself. You know what he's saying? Y'all don't get it. I'm going to make sure you get it. I'm going to repeat it. It's like what Martin Luther said about the gospel. We're so aimed to forget it that we must beat it into our heads continually. That's what Martin Luther said. And that's what the author of Hebrews is doing. He's beating it into our heads. Remember that Jesus is better. Because remember his original audience. They're Jewish Christians. They're having second thoughts. Jesus is worthy. Jesus is better. And so when we get to verse 19, you see this, therefore, brothers, and you've heard the adage if you've been in church much. Well, when we see the word therefore, we're always supposed to ask, what's the therefore, therefore? So let's do that. What's being repeated? What's being stressed again in verses 1 through 18? Well, verses 1 through 4 talk about, again, the temporary nature of the Old Testament sacrificial system as well as the Old Testament priesthood. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect or complete those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year, for it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. I know you're having second thoughts, the author of Hebrews is saying. I know you're thinking, should we have laid aside the sacrificial system? He says, doubt no more. I mean, just look, we were taught by the fact that they kept being repeated over and over that they weren't doing the job. They were merely pointing ahead. The blood of bulls and goats in and of themselves could never have taken care of sin. And now, all these things, I mean, these things are a huge change for Jewish Christians. To give up the priesthood, to give up the sacrificial system. I mean, that's like a 10 on the Richter scale of change for them. And that's why they've got to be reminded. And then he goes on to say, in these verses, particularly verses 5 through 10, again, Jesus, he said, y'all need to remember this. Jesus is the final once-for-all sacrifice for sin through his death on the cross. Consequently, verse 5, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So he's the author of Hebrews. He's quoting Psalm 40. And then he gets into explaining again all that Jesus' death has accomplished that the Old Testament sacrifices could not, that pointed ahead toward. That Jesus' sacrifice was full and final. And by the way, it's free. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. And the third thing we get out of these initial verses 1 through 18, and this comes out in 11 through 18, is that Jesus is the better and final high priest who inaugurated this new covenant. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I'll remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. All right, so these verses, there's the repetition. There's repeating Jeremiah 31 again. And he's talking, and probably one of the most stirring verses out of this section is verse 12, where it says, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. His work is finished. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it. Remember this, he says. His work is complete. And then we get to 19 through 25. We get to the therefore, in particular, verse 19. Look at verses 19 through 21. Therefore, brothers, since, right, he's drawing from what he just said, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, since these things are true, since we've got this confidence to be in God's presence, we've got this better high priest, the curtain that separated us from the Holy of Holies was torn in two from top to bottom. We talked about that last week. Since that's happened, now I'm going to give you some practical applications. And so again, here's the principle that we want to get before we get all others. Whatever we're called to do in the Christian life is always based on what Jesus has done, right? Whatever we're called to do in the Christian life is always and forever rooted in what Jesus has done. He's our go-between. He's our advocate. Now, here's how you live like it, and you live like it in community. And what does that look like? Well, we've referenced it already. Verse 22 says, we draw near. We draw near. Again, look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near with a true, sincere heart. We can draw near and with full assurance, full confidence of our faith. Again, over and over, we draw near. It's not because of what we've done. It's because of what Jesus has done. It's because he's paved the way. He's provided the entrance. Remember we looked at, he met the terms of the covenant. He's our covenant keeper. He's our access. And he says, now our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Guilt and shame are gone. There is no sin so great that if you're in Christ, you can't have this access and don't have this access. And then he makes reference in verse 22 that our bodies are washed with pure water. I think he's making an allusion to baptism. That sign of cleansing by God's Spirit that uses water. That sign of inclusion in the family of God. He says, that's true. So that's why you're brought near. Let us draw near to God. I hope one benefit that comes out of the pandemic, and God can do all kinds of things we may not discover for years, but we can discover some things now. I know one of the things that helped me, and I hope it's helped you, is being drawn to God, to his word and prayer. I hope it's brought you to the end of yourself. I hope when you're getting weary and worn out and tired of all this, that what God is doing is it says, come to me, draw near. I've been just recently made aware of some of the things that Matthew Henry wrote about prayer. Matthew Henry's well known to a lot of us because of his one volume commentary on the Bible. He was a Puritan pastor. But listen to what Matthew Henry says about drawing near to God in prayer. In prayer, he writes, prayer is our approach to God, and we have access in it. We may come boldly, come to speak all our mind. We may come with freedom. We have access to his ear. 'Tis always open to the voice of our supplications, to our requests. We have access in all places and at all times. And then he says this, this life of communion with God and constant attendance upon him is a heaven upon earth. This life of communion with God and constant attendance upon him is a heaven upon earth. I don't know if I'm there yet, but there's a way to get there, to have this sense of of drawing near to God in His Word and prayer. That's a way for us to have fellowship and communion with God. But it's, again, that's speaking individually, which we ought to pursue. But there's this let us here. There's this community aspect. I think he's talking about one application would be in worship. Because worship is a group activity. It's meant to be done together. God's people in God's presence. I mean, think about in Acts chapter 2. We've looked at that passage many times. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, right after Pentecost, right after many get converted, we read about the picture of the early church. It's a healthy church. It says there, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord had added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's a lot there, and that's a whole sermon itself. But I wanted you to get, one of the things that was going on was they were worshiping together. They were in the temple courts. They did life together, and that life together included worship. I was reading a quote by, I was thinking through some things about friendship just recently, and I pulled out a book I've got on my shelf just full of Lewis quotes. So that's where I get a lot of them, right? Just pull out my Lewis quote book. But Lewis has this great quote. It comes out of The Four Loves, where he talks about friendship. And so this is Lewis, C.S. Lewis, on friendship, okay? So let me get the context right. Friendship, writes Lewis, arises out of a mere companionship when two or more of the companions discover that they have in common some insight or interest or even taste which the others do not share and which, till that moment, each believed to be his own unique treasure or burden. The typical expression of opening friendship would be something like, "What? You two? I thought I was the only one." Now, Lewis is talking about friendship, but I think there's an application there for worship. Because I think that what happens is when we get together with God's people and we're worshiping the God who made us and redeemed us, and we're hearing voices around us and we're seeing faces around us, we're seeing people and families together, there's this sense in which we're kind of saying to each other, "What? You too? This past week, I thought I was the only one. I thought I was the only one struggling. I thought I was the only one wrestling. I thought I was the only one. I thought I was the only believer in this town, in my office. But I'm not. I'm not the only one." We draw near to God and we draw near together. We have this access. Let us draw near. What else are we to do as we live life in community? Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. We hold fast. I mean, that's plain in verse 3. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So what do we hold fast to? Well, our confession of hope. We're clinging to the gospel without wavering. Okay, who can do that? I feel like I'm wavering all the time. 2020 is nothing but a big storm in my life, in the life of everyone I know. How do I hold fast without wavering? Well, the verse tells us, "For he who promised is faithful." I think what this passage is saying is that we hold fast to Jesus because he's holding fast to us. We hold fast to Jesus because he holds fast to us. And I think this is a community effort. This is a team effort. One practical reason that we, in our worship, have this confession of faith, we're drawing from this passage. It's a way for us to proclaim our faith together. What I hope happens is that when we announce our faith together, what I hope happens to you is that you hear these voices around you, and it's that reminder, yet again, I'm not alone. I'm clinging to this like my neighbors and friends sitting around me in this building, in this room, as we speak in unison together, We're sharing together and we're holding fast. We're not alone. We're clinging to Jesus. I remember the film Master and Commander, The Far Side of the World, which is based on a series of books that I tried to start reading because I liked the movie so much. But it's the story of and Russell Crowe played the captain of this, Dauntless? I looked at Ryan Watson because I thought for sure, I think he had read them. Anyway, so that was Ryan Watson there, folks, who didn't remember the name of the ship. Anyway, not me. But in this film, set near the Napoleonic War era, you know, these British naval vessels that are doing battle against the French. And it seemed pretty true to the historical era because the young officers on the ship, I mean, they're teenagers. I mean, they're almost like children. But yet they're having to lead and command some of these, you know, the sailors are these grizzled, older, you know, British sailors, probably have been impressed into service, you know, how they did back then. And so there's this one scene I recall in the film where they're about to enter into battle. And this one young ensign who's serving there on the ship, as the ship is bustling with activity and they're getting the cannons ready, they're about to enter into battle, he looks down and there's this old, grizzled British sailor who I believe, if I recall correctly, was mute. He couldn't speak. He'd gotten injured. And he holds up his two fists and shows them to this young ensign who's obviously afraid, and written on his four fingers on each hand is the letters to the words, "Hold fast. Hold fast." And he looks at him and he communicates with his look this smile and this confidence. And it helps this young ensign through the battle. Let me tell you, we're in the battle. And that's what we're doing for each other. We're saying, hold fast. Hold fast to Jesus. He's holding fast to you. Apply what's going to be said later in this very letter, chapter 12. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith. He gave you the faith. He's going to complete your faith. Hold on to Him. That's what we're doing as a body. We're saying to each other, persevere, even when it's hard, and it's hard right now. Hold fast because Jesus is holding fast to you. So how we live in community. We draw near. We hold fast. And then lastly, we provoke each other. I'm using that word purposefully. We provoke each other. Now, where do we see that? Verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us consider how to stir up. That literally means to provoke one another. Dennis Johnson says this is stimulus to the point of discomfort. So we kind of jab each other a little bit, you know? Hey, pursue love and good works. Because you know why we got to provoke each other? Because we naturally don't want to do it. We naturally want to live in our caves and our cocoons. And we need this. We need the prodding. If you're struggling with that, then you're in good company. We need to encourage each other. So don't be surprised you don't feel like serving or caring. You need to be encouraged. And it needs to happen, according to verse 25, as we gather together. Isn't that interesting? There's nothing new under the sun. First century Christians were struggling to meet together. And they didn't have soccer and football and all kinds of other things. And they were struggling. That's what's happening. You and I need each other. We need to gather. And it says, all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of Christ's return. That's a day of joy for believers. It's judgment for unbelievers. But it's joy for God's people because it's the day when suffering will end. It's the ultimate day of hope. Now, we live, we've touched on it already, it's a very unusual time. We're being discouraged from gathering. And I don't know what more discouragements may come in the weeks or months ahead. I mean, this is not normal. I mean, during the Spanish flu of 1918, there were churches that didn't meet. I mean, they did some of that as well. And what we're doing as a church, Lord willing, are taking what we're trying to do are common sense precautions. That's why we're trying to spread out. That's why we're saying try to stay socially distanced, and if you can't, wear a mask. And I like that idea of, if you're going to sing louder than a speaking voice, then it's a good idea to wear a mask. Now, we've not hired mask police. We're not being hard on people. We're just trying to say, this is what we're asking to do. And I would imagine there are some people in our midst who think we're not doing enough. And there are others that think if you're wearing a mask, then the communists have won. I mean, there are people on both sides of that. And thankfully, I've not heard, people have not come to me. No one's written me mean emails either way. And I want to sincerely thank this church for its gracious attitude toward these things and how we need to have grace toward each other. You know why we're doing all this? Because we want to meet together. That's why we're doing this. We don't want to treat it like it's nothing, but we want to get together. God wants us to be together. And I realize there are some who aren't here this morning, and they've got particular concerns, and we get that. That's why we're doing a live stream. And let me just say this in passing. Probably the best things you can do for your fellow believers is if you're feeling bad on Sunday, stay home. Watch the live stream. That's probably one of the best things we all can do. But we're doing all this. We're jumping through these hoops as a way to meet as safely as possible, but yet still get together. Because we know God desires it, that we live in community. And the sad thing is, there's some of you sitting here this morning, and because the pandemic has so exacerbated all this, we've got some folks that are really, really hurting and are really lonely. We've got some folks that are staying in their assisted living places who are really hurting, because they're not here, and their families are concerned for them. I mean, some of you are like the people to whom this letter was first written. You're having second thoughts. Is this worth it? We need each other. We need to cheer each other across the finish line. And we can't do it without each other. We were never designed to do it without each other. Let me move us to a close with this. A song that has helped me a great deal was written and has been recorded by Andrew Peterson as well as some other artists. Andrew Peterson actually performed in our church close to 10 years ago. And the song is entitled "He is Worthy." So I would encourage you later today to look it up, watch the YouTube video. Because it's not so much, I mean, the lyrics themselves are incredibly encouraging, but it's the way the song is sung. It's the way the song is communicated. Basically, this song is a series of questions that Andrew Peterson sings and asks, and he's answered by a choir. He's answered by a multitude of voices. You know this song, but I'm going to read the lyrics. "Do you feel the world is broken?" And the choir answers, "We do." "Do you feel the shadows deepen?" "We do." "But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?" "We do." "Do you wish you could see it all made new?" "We do." "Is all creation groaning?" "It is." "Is a new creation coming?" Hear those voices. "It is." "Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst?" "It is." "Is it good that we remind ourselves of this?" "It is." And then Peterson sings, "Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave." And I love that music because that's what worship is. That's what life in community is. It's us asking these questions. Is it worth it? And then the choir, the voices around us, the fellow believers say, "It is. It is. He's worthy. It's worthy." Choirs were invented in Scripture. That's why I love having a choir. It's the image of the people of God encouraging the people of God. This life is not meant to be lived alone. And so here's our application. Reach out to somebody this week. Somebody, reach out to somebody this week. Call them up. How you doing? How can I pray for you? Lone Ranger Christianity is not legitimate. We're not made to live it alone. We draw near. We hold fast. We provoke one another. And the Lord's table, what a great opportunity. We draw near to God through Christ. We're reminded that's why we're in fellowship with Him at this table. We're encouraged to persevere as we recall what Jesus has done for us. And this is meant to be, the Lord's table is meant to be a community meal. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, I hear when you gather as the church, this is not something we do just within our immediate family in the home. Or we had these, when I was doing college ministry, I had some girls that were in our ministry. And they said, oh yeah, we like to have the Lord's Supper. Us and our two friends, we just go to the park and have Pepsi and crackers. No, that's not what the Lord's Supper. This is for the church. This is for the people of God together. And we finish with this. To be a Christian is to be a part of God's family. Well, how do you get to be a part of God's family? But to all who did receive Him, John 1:12 says, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. You receive Him, you acknowledge that He's King and Lord and Savior and Redeemer, and you believe in Him. You transfer your trust from self onto Him. If that's true of you, then take this meal. If it's not true of you, let's talk. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your goodness, grace, and mercy to us in Christ. Would You give us grace, Lord, to learn to live life in community, even when it's really, really hard like it is now. Lord, it's for that reason that we pray that You would eradicate this pandemic, eradicate this virus, free us from this burden so that we would feel even more freedom to gather, and that those who've been kept from gathering with us because of their own legitimate health concerns would feel greater freedom to come as well. Oh God, as we come to Your table, we pray to be reminded and encouraged of what You have done for us, the Lord Jesus as our high priest and our sacrifice for sin, making all these let us exhortations possible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.